This evening we're thinking in John's Gospel, in the New Testament, chapter 14. So you've got your Old Testament, and then you've got the beginning of the New Testament, which begins with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They are the four accounts of Jesus' life, and they give us insights into how he lived, what he thought, some of his habits, his claims, and his miracles, and of course, the real reason he came, which was to show us the Father. And John's Gospel is very powerful. It's very different to Matthew, Mark and Luke. They all do the same thing in that they tell us about Jesus, but John does it in a slightly different way. He really presents Jesus as God, which is no mean task, is it? So he does a really good job. But I want you just to turn over for a few moments to read. I've done this before, but I think it's important tonight. John chapter 20. In John chapter 20... You can all get to that page. There's no prize for the first one there. There's a verse that tells us why John wrote John's Gospel. It's always good, isn't it, to get some idea why someone was motivated to write. And John wrote because of this reason. You all got John 20 in front of you? John 20 verse 30 says this, right at the end of the chapter. It says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. I think we should just stop there and think about that for a moment. That's phenomenal, isn't it? Think about some of the things that Jesus does in the Gospels, some of the things that John records, miracles, teachings, incredible gestures on the behalf of Jesus. And John says, do you know what? That's not even all of them. There's more. Jesus did many more things. But look at verse 31, because this tells us why John wrote John's Gospel. And I would go further than that and say, I would suggest this is why the Bible is in your hands tonight. This verse tells us why God has given us the Bible. But these things are written, says John, that you may believe. Believe what, John? Believe in anything if you want. What does John say? These things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, or the Messiah, or the hope, or the Saviour, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Now, there's a lot in there, and that's a sermon in itself. But the reason I open that up is because this is why John wrote it down. He wants us to hear the truth. And the truth is that Jesus is God. And he's God who's come to save us. He's not God who's come to make us feel terrible, and God who's come to make us feel far away from him. He's come as Messiah. He's come to save us. Chiefly from ourselves. So Jesus comes. That's why I'm writing. Jesus saves. That's why I'm writing. And Jesus wants you to have life in his name. That's why I've written this. That's why John wrote it. Now let's go back to John 14. And bear in mind what John's motivation was. He wants us to believe that Jesus is God. And God can change lives. And God can change your life. And let's read and find out just how in John chapter 14, verse 1. And it's Jesus talking. And we'll contextualize it in a moment, but let's read from verse 1. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house, he's talking about heaven, are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. It's a pretty incredible statement, isn't it? Jesus is saying, I'm going to heaven. When I come back, I want to take you there as well. You know the way to the place where I am going. Verse 5, Thomas, one of Jesus' disciples, says to him, Lord, We don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that's the verse that this church has put up here. It's such an important one. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Philip, one of his other disciples, said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." We're going to stop our Bible reading there and pray that God will bless us and speak to us through it. Let's sing another song together before we look at this passage together. And it's going to I read a very funny story the other day, which I'm just going to open up with this evening and let you know about. Recently on the M74, surprised motorists called the police after seeing four cyclists using the busy motorway around 18 miles outside of Glasgow. But on that, well, you heard about me and Rich this morning on bikes and done some pretty stupid things on bikes in the past, but I've never quite ridden on a motorway. These intrepid cyclists, who, by the way, were members of Sri Lanka's Commonwealth Games cycling team, were eventually stopped in their tracks by the police, who told them they were breaking the law and then advised them to get off the road. The four athletes were riding along one of Scotland's busiest stretches of motorway towards the exit from Motherwell and Hamilton, close to Strathclyde Park, which hosted the Commonwealth Games triathlon event last weekend. Police Scotland confirmed they had been called to a report of four cyclists on the M74 at Junction 6 shortly before midday. A police spokesman confirmed that they were from the Sri Lankan team taking part in Glasgow 2014 and said the bikes were loaded onto a team vehicle and then taken away from the area. It's a mercy and a blessing that no one was run over or killed or caused a major pile-up there. But riding on a motorway, on a push bike, is not to be advised. I once had a friend who skateboarded down a motorway. He was more insane than I am. He was very out there, but that's another story. It's not nice, is it? These poor old Sri Lankan cyclists, they think they're just trying to find their way to the games, to the events, to the trials that they're involved in, but they don't know where they are. They're on the wrong road. And it took intervention, it took the mercy of God, I'm sure, as well as the efforts of the police to get them off a motorway, which is dangerous, and onto the right road, which would lead them to where they really wanted to go. It's not nice, is it, being on the wrong road? And I'm going to spiritualize that point. I'm going to apply it to our lives. You feel like you're on the wrong road? Or maybe as you look back on your life, you ever think you've been on the wrong road and you don't know the way? And you just wish someone would say, look, that's the way over there. Turn right, first left, straight ahead. Wouldn't that be great if we could do that with life? Some of the big questions of life and some of the big decisions we have to make. If someone could just say, look, that's the way to go. That would be great, wouldn't it? But we're a bit like these poor Sri Lankans very often, aren't we? We end up going down the wrong roads. We end up going down dead ends. We end up going down roads that we are convinced are right. And suddenly we find they're wrong. And we just need to find the right way. But there are so many ways, aren't there? Which one's right? In this series that we're doing here in this church on Sunday evenings in the summertime, we're looking at divine descriptions. In other words, ways in which Jesus describes himself. It's all very well for someone to paint a picture of Jesus, isn't it? All very well for someone to comment on Jesus. All very well for you to sit there tonight with your opinions about Jesus. But what does Jesus say about himself? These are the most self-aware statements we have of who Jesus thought he was. And that makes them pretty important. Jesus, when did Jesus realize he was God? When did this baby at Bethlehem, who grew up to be a 12-year-old teaching in the temple, and then a carpenter in Nazareth, and then at the age of 33, blow a trumpet and say, "Yoo-hoo, I'm God"? When did that happen? Fascinating, isn't it? When did Jesus become self-aware of who he was? Anyway, by the time we get to the I Am's, he is aware. He's talking about who he is, and he's doing it in a way that's really quite fascinating. And on the Sunday evenings that we've already shared, I've really enjoyed seeing those statements unfold. This evening's, though, that we've read out is from John 14, verse 6, where Jesus' divine description is this. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus makes it incredibly personal. He makes it incredibly clear. He makes it incredibly provocative. If he stood up and said that today in our world of tolerance, where everyone's right and nothing's wrong and everything's relative and nothing's absolute, he'd get shot down in flames, wouldn't he? But it still doesn't make it untrue. Now, we have to test that statement. We have to find out for ourselves whether Jesus is deluded, or whether he's deceiving people, or whether he actually is the Son of God. Jesus describes himself in this way. And this is a fascinating I Am. I just want to say this, because I've listened to a couple of I Am's, but I haven't actually introduced this series, and I know everyone's done a good job. But it strikes me with the I Am's, three things come out that are really important. When Jesus says, "I am," and there on our banner, we've got some ideas. You know, "I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the Alpha and the Omega." When you look at the way they're sort of stitched together on that banner, you get some idea what Jesus is doing. He's saying that these are pictorial ways of describing himself. I'm so glad for that, aren't you? A picture can say so much more than 1,000 words, can't it? So you show me something, and I'll get it. You just talk at me all night, and it might just go like that. So the I Am's of Jesus are really important. There are seven of them in John's Gospel, and each one of them is a picture. Jesus is saying, "Look at me. What do you see? What do you see when you look at Jesus?" They're pictorial. They're also personal. So Jesus doesn't say, "God is like a ball of string," which is really kind of... No, he doesn't do that, does he? Or, "God is like a sunset," or... Kind of, no, he doesn't do that. He doesn't become abstract. He personifies these descriptions. He says, I'm like this. You want to know what God's like? Look at what I'm like. I am is a very personal, very intimate way in which Jesus shows us what God is like. And they're practical as well. They're pictorial, they're personal, and they're practical. So Jesus actually says something that draws you in and then makes you think, "Oh, right, okay. What does that mean? How am I meant to react to that? Jesus is the good shepherd. Okay, so what does that make me? A sheep? And if I'm a sheep, what have I got to do to follow the shepherd? And if Jesus is the door, can I go through that door? Or will he say, 'No, I'm sorry'?" You see what I'm saying? So every description, every I Am is pictorial, it's personal, and it's practical, because it makes you sit there tonight thinking, right, if Jesus describes himself like this, what does that mean for me? Okay, firstly, we're going to look at his claim. Okay, so the text is above us rather handily, and it will come up again on the screen, I'm sure, and it's in your Bibles as well. It's verse 6. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What I'm going to do first of all is take that statement, I'm going to break it down, I'm going to tell you what it's not, as well as tell you what it is. And then after that, we're going to spend the rest of the evening contextualizing it, thinking, what does this really mean? I don't understand it apart from its context. First thing, when we look at the claims of this statement, this I Am, it says this: Jesus claims to know the way to the Father. Do you know how many religions there are in the world today? Anyone got any? Have a guess. Oh, don't be shy. How many religions are there? Hundreds? Millions? Anyone else? Ironically, kind of it's the other one. Officially, they think there are about 4,000 religions. There's about 21 religions that I think if you Googled religion, you'd probably get a list of. And there are probably seven big religions. In other words, the heavy hitters, the ones that have got lots of followers. But probably there are 4,000 different religions in the world today. And within those 4,000 religions, there are different nuances and ways in which those religions express themselves. So probably we're right. We're into thousands, if not millions, of ways in which people are seeking to find God. Now, this is a really important point, and it's one that was made recently, and some people, including me, have been really kind of drawn into the whole gospel of God in a different way because of it. Religion means... anyone know what religion means? Okay, isn't that amazing? Yeah, you can cheat, because you know. So on a Wednesday night, Sally and I have been sharing with other people about this. Religion literally means to bind back. To bind back. And what that means is... we've lost our way. We're like the Sri Lankans. We're like those cyclists on the motorway in Scotland, and we don't know where we're going. And we're actually on the wrong road. It's a dangerous road. And religion is man's attempt to find his way back to God. It's like a paper trail that we've laid for ourselves and expect everyone else to follow. Religion means to bind back or to kind of rediscover God. And there are thousands of ways in which people do that. How do you bind back? How do you look for God? What does that look like in your life? You might think, well, I don't even believe in God. Well, those people are usually quite easy to convince that that is an irrational stand to take. To be an atheist and not believe in God is a huge leap of faith that I'm not prepared to take, and maybe we need to spend another evening on it to explain why. But if you do believe in God, or maybe the idea of God... there are millions, it seems, certainly thousands of ways in which you could explore and even convince yourself that that's the way to go. Which is the right way? In John 14:6, Jesus, in our first claim, claims to know the way. Psst, look, let me show you something. Jesus knows the way to the Father. Look at what he says in the first few verses of our chapter. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. That's easy for you to say, Jesus. When you look at your life in the light of verse 1, don't you think those two T's always live in tension? Trouble and trust. I want to trust. I want to believe. I want to be at peace. I want to know why I'm here. I want to know where I'm going. I want to trust. But what about the trouble? What about the angst? What about the worry? What about the trials of life? What about the things that trouble me or plague this world? What about the questions? What about the doubts? That is a tension that is in every one of us. Trouble and trust. And if you're human and you're alive, you're not right now. Because that's true, isn't it? Yeah? Could you nod right now, please? Yeah, that'd be good. Thank you. Okay. Good. Trouble and trust. Jesus says, don't. Don't be troubled. Trust in God. Also trust in me. He's already making the claim that he's at least able to be trusted in the way God is by the end of verse 1. In my Father's house, verse 2, are many rooms. The old King James talks about many mansions. Heaven is a wonderful place. If it were not so, I would have told you. What does Jesus say next? I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Jesus claims to know the way to where God is. Heaven is the dwelling place of God. It's my Father's house, and I know the way. That's the first claim Jesus makes here in this amazing I am statement. Look at the second one, though. Jesus doesn't just claim to know the way. Jesus claims to be the way. He claims to be the way to the Father. So it's not saying, here's a list of things to do. Here's a religion. Here's a paper trail, here's a formula, here's a 5-year plan, here's a bit of advice. No, he's not doing that. Jesus doesn't just claim to let us in on the secret. He is the secret. Ever thought of that? Jesus doesn't just claim to let us in on the secret. He is the secret. Jesus is the key that unlocks our destiny. Jesus is the piece of the jigsaw. Do you know what? Luke doesn't really mind at the age of 2 and a half, or getting on for 3 now, isn't he? My son likes jigsaws, and he doesn't really mind when there are pieces missing. I hate it. I'm really OCD on this. When we get a jigsaw out and there's a piece missing, it really annoys me. Because we've spent all that time and Luke's kind of thrown things around and I've carried on making the jigsaw and suddenly you find there's a piece missing. So you can't quite see it. Jesus says, I'm the piece. I'm the missing piece. If you have that secret, if you understand that I'm the way, you'll see it. You'll see the picture. And you'll understand that it's not a religion. It's not binding back to try and find God. It's actually seeing Jesus as God. He doesn't just claim to know the way. Jesus claims to be the way. I am the way, he says in verse 6 in the first part. I'm the way. I'm the truth and the life. The third thing I want you to notice in the claims of this I am is that Jesus doesn't claim to be a way to the Father. Okay? Now those first two comments are really, they're very clear, they're very definite, whether you agree with them or not. Jesus claims to know the way to God. Jesus claims to be the way to God, the missing piece. But Jesus doesn't claim there are other ways to God. Ah. So there are 4,000 plus religions. There are millions of ways in which people are looking for God, in philosophy, in religion, through works, through giving, through sensuality, through mysticism, through all sorts of ways. And Jesus says, not those ways. Those ways aren't going to make you find God. Those ways won't complete the jigsaw. Those ways won't open the door to heaven and purpose and peace. He doesn't claim to be a way to the Father. He claims to be the way to the Father. Now that's a big claim, isn't it? And if we hadn't started with John chapter 20, where John makes his case and says, look, this is why I'm writing this book. I want you to see why we can trust Jesus, because he's God, because he's real, because it's powerful, because without him we're lost, but with him we are going to be okay. That's why I've written it. I want you to believe. I want you to have life in his name. So the claims of Jesus in this I am statement are things that whether you want to or not, every person in this room, how many of us are there? We all need to weigh these claims. Now maybe you've weighed them and now you agree with them. Maybe the jury's out. Maybe you're still looking. That's fine. If you don't find it for yourself, you'll certainly not receive it through someone else. Maybe you're sat there going, I'm not sure about that. There's lots more things to try. But Jesus wants us to find him for ourselves. So let's move from the claims. Jesus claims to know the way to God. Jesus claims to be the way to God. And Jesus claims that that's the only way to God. That's what this I am statement says. I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And Jesus is my name. Let's have a quick look then at the context. What I perhaps would like tonight is for people to maybe even be prepared at the end to react to this. Any questions? Any oppositions? Anything you just want to react to? So get your mind thinking now, because I've already said a lot. Hopefully God is challenging you about things. I want you to react to that, okay? And you can do it in conversation after as well, that's fine. But if you feel there's something that's just there and you want to mention it, please make sure at the end you do. Let's have a look then at the context of Jesus' claim to be God, to know the way to God, and be the only way to God. Now to do this properly, you should always read around, okay? Read around your Bible, like that. It doesn't mean we read like that, because you just get dizzy. But read around the text, so that when you find a text in the Bible, a verse in other words, or a sentence, think, well, what does that mean? Why is it there? Can I just lift that off and live by it forever? Well, hey. Or do I have to look at it in its context? Do I have to see why it's where it is in order to understand what it means to me? The answer to that is yes, you do. So let's read around and see why Jesus makes this claim that he's made in I am the way, the truth, and the life. Firstly, I want you to look at what's going on. In chapter 13 of John, things are really building up for Jesus. He's alive, he's living, he's in the prime of life. He's 33 years old at this point. He's healing people, he's teaching people, he's loving people, he's telling people that he's God and he can show the way to God. Some people love him. Some people love him. Some people hate him because they think he's wrong or he's mad or they just like things the way they are. They don't want to be challenged about the way they're living. So there's a kind of growing opposition to Jesus as well as a growing support of Jesus. Kind of one of these tensions again. People love him, people hate him. Still the same today. People either love Jesus or they hate him. And I guess the decision is ours to make. And what we have then is one or two really fascinating insights into the lives of the disciples. Disciples are the 12 men that Jesus selected to follow him. And they're a picture of every person since who's decided to follow Jesus. So I'm a disciple. And if you're following Jesus tonight, you're a disciple. And the Greek word disciple is the word mathetes. And it simply means learner, someone who's learning. So I've got my L plates on tonight. You can't see them, but spiritually I'm learning. I want to know more about God. I want to be more like Jesus, so I'm a disciple. Now the disciples play quite a big part in the build-up to Jesus' statement in John 14, verse 6. And it starts with Judas. In fact, there are some D's here that I want you to think about, if I can get the right page in my notes, because I can't remember them just in my head. Judas deserts Jesus. Judas deserts Jesus. Peter then goes on, or will go on, to deny Jesus. Thomas, a bit later on, will doubt Jesus. And Philip, in 14 verse 8, demands from Jesus. So you've got the deserter, you've got the denier, you've got the doubter, and you've got the demander. Okay, that is my little D thing. But what it shows us is what it's like to be human, and what it's like to struggle with following Jesus. Some people desert. They can't cope with it. They can't cope with the idea that they're following Jesus and Jesus wants them to follow him completely and give their entire lives. And their heads are turned by other things and they go. Some people aren't that dramatic, but they deny him. They're signed up in theory, but like Peter, they go on to deny him. Are you a Christian? You don't believe in all that, do you? Well, not really. And they deny him. Some people like Thomas, who later on would doubt that Jesus actually rose from the dead. Really? Okay, when he was with us, it was fine. But you're telling me he's alive now? Some people doubt. Sometimes doubt can be a good thing if it causes us to question and affirm what we believe. But sometimes doubt can be like that kind of rug that we whip out underneath our feet and suddenly we don't know what we believe anymore. And some people like Philip, who start telling Jesus what they want Jesus to do for them. Show us the Father, he says. That'll be enough for us. What a statement that is, by the way. Instead of what Jesus wanted Philip to receive, Philip told Jesus what was enough. That'll do, Jesus. Just hold your horses. I'm happy with what I'm asking for. Some people are like that. They demand from Jesus. Well, if you're real, then show me this or do that. And so we've got the deserter, the denier, the doubter, and the demander. Which one, or more than one, are you, potentially? Be careful with that. It all starts with the one who deserts Jesus. Judas betrays Jesus. He's already got in his head, because Satan has put it in his head. It says in chapter 13, doesn't it? Satan has put it in Judas's heart to betray Jesus. This is serious. This is more than just happening in Israel 2,000 years ago. This is happening in the spiritual realm. Satan's involved. God's involved. Satan doesn't want people to believe in Jesus. So he fills Judas's heart to betray him. And people are still fueled by that same fear and desire to go their own way. But Jesus isn't put off by that. Jesus knew that Judas would betray him. And if you read chapter 13 carefully, you'll know that. One of you is going to betray me, he says in verse 21. And it's Judas. Now Jesus then says in verse 33 and verse 36 of chapter 13, I'm going away. Now that might not seem a lot to you. When I said goodbye to my son tonight, he went, Daddy, don't go. I hate it. This is the phase. I really don't like this phase. He's cute. He's small. When he's 15, I'm sure I won't care. But at the moment, he's just adorable and he's so lovely. And he says, don't go to work, Daddy. And then he waves me off in the window. And it is the most heart-rending thing. And I drive off and go, but I'm going. I have to go. It's my job. It's what I do. Now, in a small way, that's what the disciples felt. Jesus says, I'm going. I'm going away. Can you imagine what it was like for them? Jesus is their hope. Jesus is their saviour. Jesus is the miracle worker. Jesus is the one who's saying he's God. And now, by the way, I'm off. And the Jews hate you, and the Romans hate you, and the one who leads you is going. Can you imagine how hard that would have been? So there's kind of rumblings going on. They're getting a bit worried. They're getting a bit scared. So it's not just Judas who's deserting, but Peter and Thomas and Philip and the rest are now thinking, what? He's going? He's only just arrived. And these murmurings are beginning to fuel some of the things that follow. Peter's questions in verse 36 and verse 37. Where are you going? That's what Luke said to me. Where are you going, Daddy? Peter says the same thing. Where are you going? Jesus says, where I'm going, you cannot follow. He's talking about the cross, I believe. He's talking about the fact that Jesus had to die to make every claim and reality that God wants us to enjoy a reality. You can't go there. I can, because I'm God, and I can do what you cannot do. But you will follow later. So Jesus replies Peter. And then Peter asks another question, doesn't he, in verse 37. Why can't I follow you now? Says Peter. I'll lay down my life for you if you want. I'm serious, Jesus. And Peter still doesn't understand what Jesus has come to do. He's come not just to show us the Father, but to be the way to the Father. And it's the cross that creates that connection. Because our sin separates us from God. And Jesus has come not just to show us the Father. Jesus has not just come to tell us there's a way to God. Jesus has not come to give us a list of religious rules so that we can bind back ourselves. Jesus has come to die. Jesus has come to be the way. And the cross connects us to God. And Jesus predicts that Peter, before he gets that fact, will deny that fact and deny Jesus three times. So there's all sorts of things happening in the background, isn't there? In the context of Jesus' great statement here, Judas is walking out on him. There are rumblings going on in Peter's mind. What's going on here? Well, I'm up for it. Come on, let's go. And then we get Jesus' promise that we read together in the first four verses. Don't let these things trouble you. Which I think makes them even more forceful. Having just seen what's going on in this upper room scene, this kind of crisis point in this group of men who love him and will do anything for him, Jesus says, don't let it worry you that I'm going. I'm going to God. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to go to the cross to die for you. And the cross and the grave are not strong enough to stop me. Death cannot destroy God. And when you see that fact, I'm going to come back for you. And you can be with me also. So in verse 5, we get Thomas's question. But Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? They still haven't seen why Jesus is here. They still don't understand why this statement, this I am, is so important. Thomas is still looking at his own shoes and thinking, I better put them on because the minute Jesus leaves, I want to follow him. I want to know the way. Thomas, it's nothing about what you can do. It's not a road you can follow. Just ask Peter. Jesus has said that in verse 36 of chapter 13. Where I'm going, you can't go. You can't die for the sin of the world. You can't die for your own sin. But I will. Let's just stop there for a minute. Jesus is God. Jesus is perfect because he's God. And Jesus says to these men what he says to us tonight. You cannot die for your sin. You will die in your sin. You can't rub it off. You can't shake it off. Every regret, every sin, every mistake, every godless, wicked, evil thing that you have done and are capable of doing, you cannot get rid of. And every one of them will keep you from me. Because in my Father's house, there are these beautiful, spotless, clean rooms. My friend Rich preached here this morning, and I don't know if you noticed, but he's driving a really smart Audi TT Roadster. And I love my friend, but I hate him. I don't really know. It's great. It's a very nice car. And I sat in it today. And it's like really tight bucket leather seats and 6-speed gears. And it's 340 brake horsepower. Yeah. And I used to have the faster car than him. But that's a long time ago now. He's got this amazing car. And do you know what? His car is immaculate. My car has WhatsApp packets on the back seat. And sticks that we gathered in the New Forest 2 weeks ago. and all sorts of clutter. Do you know what? Richard's car is immaculate, but it's got nothing on heaven. It's got nothing on heaven. Heaven is perfect. It's spotless. It's so immaculate that if I was to be let in there, I'd mess it all up. There wouldn't just be what sits on the floor. There would be all my stains and all my mistakes and all my secrets. And my father's house would become, and I say it reverently, if he allowed it, if it were possible, a complete mess. That's why I cannot do it. But I want to go the way. Show me the way, Jesus. I'll go. No, you can't go, Thomas. Jesus, I'm ready to die for you. He says, no, Peter, you won't. You won't. You'll let me down. I'm the way. So Jesus is trying to educate these men in this I am statement, in the way he's trying to educate us, with all their hopes, with all their fears, with all their bravado, with all their determination, with all their good points. They couldn't shake off their bad points. So I've got to go to the cross. And I've got to die for your sin. And I've got to be buried in the ground. And I've got to be raised up to life. And I've got to ascend to heaven. And I've got to be in heaven preparing a place for you. Because if I don't do it, it can't be done. Because it's perfect. And Jesus is. And I'm not. And neither are you. So Jesus gently but devastatingly evidences what this is really about. It's not about doing. It's not about following. Do you know what? It's interesting. The word hodos in the Greek, H-O-D-O-S, is the word that describes the word way here. And it's the same word used in Acts chapter 9 when Saul talks about persecuting followers of the way. Followers of the way. It's the same word, way. I'm the way. And they were followers of the way. So by the time in the book of Acts chapter 9 they realize what Jesus has done, they're not trying to earn their place in heaven, they're following the way. They've got a life that lives and loves and looks for Jesus. So Philip wants to see what he wants to see. Show us the Father. Jesus says, look, I've been with you for so long now. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm God. I'm God. And I'm here to show you why you need me and how much I love you. I love this I am. It's a really beautiful one, isn't it? Let's move to the last bit. So what are the conclusions we can draw tonight? Spent a lot of time on that, but read around it. Look at it for yourselves. Jesus doesn't make this I am statement in isolation. He says it when the world is falling apart for his followers, where everyone's looking to themselves to try and do it. And Jesus says, no, 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 you cannot follow me. But I'll do it for you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So what I conclude, and I want you to conclude for yourselves this evening, is this. I believe that the way, when Jesus says, I am the way is for us to learn to follow Christ by faith. I cannot find the way for myself. I'm like a Sri Lankan cyclist. By the way, if you came in late and you never heard that illustration at the beginning, that must be the most random thing I've said. I'm like a Sri Lankan cyclist who's stuck on a motorway. I can't find the way. But in this I am statement, Jesus says, look, let me, allow me, follow me into the way. Are you following Jesus? Well, why should I? Because the second thing, he's the truth. In my Father's house, that's the way, by the way, that's the place we're going to. There are many rooms. Look at verse 2 again. If it were not so, I would have told you. I don't lie to you. I'm God. If it was not the truth, I would have kept quiet. The truth is trusting totally in Jesus. He's God's Messiah. He's the missing piece of the jigsaw. He's the door that for some might remain shut, but for those of us who realize we need to open that door and go through it, he'll show us truth. He'll show us what we're really like. He'll show us what God's like. We can rely on him, because if it wasn't true, I wouldn't have told you. Are you totally trusting Christ? Do you know, some people follow Jesus a little bit like Judas, a little bit like Philip at this point, and Thomas and Peter. They do it, but they kind of keep looking around, and they kind of hedge their bets, and they rely on themselves, and Jesus cuts through all of it, doesn't he? You cannot follow Jesus on your terms. You have to do it on his. And he's trustworthy. I will let you down. He will not. He doesn't just know the way. He is the way. And the last thing I guess I would conclude from this lovely I am statement is that the life that Jesus talks about on the wall behind us here, the way is following Christ by faith. The truth is trusting totally in Christ. But the life is experiencing life in Christ. Don't just tell me you're a Christian. Show me you're a Christian. There's nothing I love more than seeing the joy on people's faces when they sing the hymns. Because they mean it. They mean it. They're living it. They're experiencing the truth of this great statement. Life in Christ. Have you got it? Do you want it? You can have it. But you can't find it for yourself. Jesus is the way. Trust that. Live by faith. Take the first step. Ask the way, the truth, and the life to become your way, your truth, your life. Do you know what? I've never yet heard of anyone who said, I want to do that, and was turned away. Not one. No one. If anyone really wants to get right with God, if anyone really wants to discover the way and truth and life, and believe me, every person in this room and on this planet does. Some will use sex, some will use money, some will use religion, some will use power, some will use their career, some will use their family, but every person on the planet is seeking for what only Jesus can give. The way, the truth, and the life. Now I finished, but God's just started. What's he saying to you? How is this affecting you? Maybe it's not. But if it is, get right with Jesus. Realize that he's trustworthy. Start to follow. Doesn't make you an instant expert or a perfect person. You're just someone who thinks, do you know what? I believe this. I'm going to seek him for myself. And see what God does in your life. When you pray from that place which is not just your head and not just your heart, is not just your theory or your emotional response, is that deep soulish response. And when the Holy Spirit of God calls to you and says, this is your story, he's talking about you, and you feel that kind of woof, don't ignore it. Don't ignore that feeling. Cry out to God. Do you know what Martin Luther said? This is the most comforting sermon that Jesus ever preached. Don't know what you think about my sermon, but Luther said this is the best that Jesus said. In times of trouble, we can trust in the way, in the truth, and in the life.